Amen. Good afternoon, IBC. Good afternoon, IBC. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I can see a lot of people here, so I was expecting a little bit more. You know. Amen. It's my pleasure. My name is Henry Overy, and by the grace of God, I'll be bringing us God's words today. And I want to thank our Pastor James for this opportunity. And I'm trusting that the Lord will be speaking to us today through me as a vessel. Let's pray as we before we start. Heavenly Father, we bless your name and we thank you, O God, for the wonderful privilege that we have to come together as one people this beautiful Sunday afternoon, sun full blast. We give you praise. We thank you, and Lord, we're just looking up to you today that you will speak to us yourself. Lord, just make me a mouthpiece. What do I know, Lord? So, and I ask that, Lord, you will open the heart of every man, every woman under the sound of my voice today, that by the time we leave here, Lord, we will have been edified and moved closer to the true picture of you that you want us to reflect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I will be talking about the topic is rediscovering the Holy Spirit. Actually, some weeks ago, Pastor James taught about the Holy Spirit. By then, I already prepared the sermon. And at one point, I was thinking, okay, change it, you know, like talk about something else. But as I prayerfully thought about it, I felt that maybe God is wanting us to go talk more about the Holy Spirit, especially in this season that is the Pentecost season. So I will be saying quite a few things that we have heard some weeks ago, but who cares, right? The Holy Spirit is the main thing. We can never get tired of hearing about him, and we should never. So we will be moving along those lines today. And I titled the sermon Rediscovering the Holy Spirit because we know about him, you know. But I want us to, by the grace of God, come to the place that I think God wants us to be, where we fully recognize the potential that is available to us, the grace, the power that is available to us as Christians by virtue of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. So it is my hope that today we will begin, at the end of today, we will begin to give more value to the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think that the Holy Spirit is one of the most underestimated among the Trinity. But like God, he's equal with God, and he is, in this dispensation, the one who is supposed to help us to live the Christian life. As a matter of fact, it was never intended by God that we would run the race alone, like we just sang. I mean, just Psalm 23 is just beautiful. As our brother was reading it, I could just say, I will lead you beside still waters. I will do it. You cannot do it yourself. I cannot do it myself. Anyway, today we will be focusing especially on the teachings of Jesus about the Holy Spirit. And these we will find in John chapter 14 through chapter 16. But before we read some of the verses that I will be focusing on, I just want to give a brief context here. Now, in John 13, between John chapter 13 and John chapter 17, we find, or John, Apostle John, who was one of the 12 disciples, records the words and the teachings, the things that Jesus told his disciples few hours before he was, you know, killed, few hours before he died. So John 13 to John 17 actually are the words of a dying man. And I know that in many cultures, I don't know about the German culture, but in many cultures, the words of a man that is dying is usually taken very seriously, right? I remember when my father died, we had to gather around, and the words he told to us before he died were valuable, right? Especially when this person knows that it's passing on. Not to talk about someone like Jesus, who had immense influence on his disciples' life. right? Jesus, these men were nobodies, right? These men were mere fishermen. They were not among the elites in Israel, right? At that time, they were just ordinary fishermen, uneducated, many of them. And Jesus had picked them up, and for 3 years they walked with Jesus and saw all the wonderful things that Jesus did, right? They could see Jesus bring back the dead to life. They saw Jesus teach in a way that was unusual, right? Not like the way the Pharisees, the scholars, the biblical scholars of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. These men were men of renown that taught Israel about God. But when Jesus came on stage, they could not match his wisdom. And the disciples, these ordinary men that walked with Jesus, they saw all this that Jesus, you know, did. They were with Jesus when Jesus calmed the storm, right? Even the nature was responsive to Jesus. At like Jesus could say a word and the storm and the sea will stop. Jesus will say a word and a tree will wither, right? They were never hungry with Jesus around. Jesus fed 5,000 men with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. And, I mean, they could see Jesus. They remember Jesus. Just speak a word and they could catch a boatload of fish, right? This was wonderful things that Jesus did while he was with them. They have never seen this kind of things before. And they were protected with Jesus around them. As a matter of fact, because of Jesus, these men were like celebrities, right? All Israel will follow Jesus and gather where Jesus was would be teaching. And these were his buddies. These were his closest people. And you can imagine how the disciples felt, right? And even for some of them, they actually thought that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman government and set up a new government under God. And you can imagine that under that constellation, under that kind of arrangement, they will be co-rulers with Jesus. And then suddenly we find Jesus sitting down with them, telling them, you know, guys, I'm going back to my Father. You see all these wonderful things you're seeing right now? They're coming to an end because I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And of course, you can imagine that these guys didn't find that funny. They didn't like that at all. And we can read in John chapter 16, verse 5, that Jesus was speaking here. He said, but now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I have told you. They were grieving, and who would not grieve? I think that if they were grieving, it would be an understatement. You need to look for another word for me if I was there, right? Because I don't like changing a winning team. Jesus, where are you going? Everything is so beautiful with you around. I need you here. Jesus, you can't leave. You know, remember Peter taking out his sword and saying, no, you can't arrest my Jesus. He can't go anywhere. We want him here. But we find that Jesus had another plan. When Jesus saw that they were grieving, Jesus said the following to them. He says, guys, don't worry. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Don't grieve anymore. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. And in John 16, 7, we read, in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the advocate won't come. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. Now, this is amazing. Yeah, many things stand out to me in this passage as Jesus tries to comfort his disciples. No, the first thing is the phrase, another advocate. That phrase stood out to me there. Now, apparently, when Jesus uses the word another, it means that he himself was already an advocate, right? If I'm an advocate and I'm leaving, I'm going to send another advocate to you. So what Jesus was saying here was that, guys, whatever support you have received, whatever, you know, help you have got, whatever advantage my presence, my physical presence has been to you, whatever advantage will remain because I'm sending you another person who is going to take my place. I'm sending you another advocate. By implication, you know, an advocate, my whatever counseling, whatever comfort you had from my presence, it's not going to be lost. It's not going to be diminished because there is a capable replacement for my physical absence. That's what Jesus was saying here. Honestly, it is hard to imagine that there could be something better than the physical presence of Jesus, right? It's hard to imagine that. But if Jesus said it himself, then we'd rather pause, right? And ponder. What is Jesus saying here? That I will send another person. And as a matter of fact, it's even better that I send another person. It's better than I go. It's better than I leave so that you can have this another come in my place. And I think that there's at least one advantage that I can see, one reason why it was better to have the Holy Spirit than the physical presence of Jesus. I can think of one. Maybe it's not the most theological advance, but I can imagine that because Jesus was in physical flesh and blood, he was limited to a particular place, right? Jesus had to be in one spot. And as long as he was with his 12 disciples, that was okay, right? The 12 disciples were always with him. But Jesus' mission was not limited to Israel, was not limited to these 12. Jesus wanted to save all of us, including me and you. And the only way this could happen was to send forth his disciples, right? So, and he also knew that there is no way the disciples will individually survive without his presence, without him being there with them. And that's the reason why he says, you know what? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is also God himself, and he's going to take my physical space, but he's going to go with you. He has, because his spirit, his omnipresence, he can be with all of you in different parts of the world at the same time. Amen. So I'd like to say here that Jesus was basically equating his physical presence with you having the Holy Spirit. Jesus' physical presence, it will not make any difference if Jesus is sitting next to you now. That's the picture Jesus is painting here. If Jesus was sitting right next to you now, there would be no difference than having the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's exactly. So imagine Jesus sitting close to you, how you will feel. That's how you should be feeling if you are a Christian, because the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. That's what Jesus is saying here, I believe. Amen. Now, another thing that stands out to me here, it's a small thing, it's a small detail, but I think it's I like it. The way Jesus, again, the way Jesus links himself with the Holy Spirit, the way he reveals his individuality and also the oneness of the Trinity, the oneness of the Trinity. We see it nicely illustrated by Jesus here. He links himself with the Holy Spirit in such a way that highlights the mystery of the Trinity. And we see it here. Now let's read the passage again. He says, but you, in verse John 14, he says, I will ask the Father and he's going to send you another advocate who will never leave you. But in verse 17, he goes on to say, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into untruth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But watch this, but you know him. You, my disciples, know him. Why? Because he lives with you now. And then he goes on, he says, and will later be in you. No, I will not abandon you. I will come to you. Not the Holy Spirit. I, Jesus, will come to you. That's kind of confusing, right? That's kind of confusing. Because clearly when he said another, he meant another person apart from him. But here we see Jesus saying, no, I am going to come to you. And at some point he said, oh, the Holy Spirit is, this second advocate, this another advocate is already, is living with you now. But the truth is, the physical person that the disciples actually knew, had a direct relationship with at that time, was not with the Holy Spirit, was what? With Jesus, right? Even at that time, the Holy Spirit had not been given to the disciples. So who was Jesus? What is Jesus saying here? I think that Jesus is actually referring here to how united the Trinity is, how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is. It says, my physical presence, again, my physical presence is equivalent to having the Holy Spirit with you. So whether I'm telling you that I'm coming to you or the Holy Spirit is already with you here, because everything that is in the Holy Spirit is in me also, right? Scripture says in Colossians that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. So as I'm standing to you, Jesus saying to them, it's the same thing, guys. You know, it's the same thing. And interestingly, Jesus also made the same statement about the Father. We see that in John 14, verse 7. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. But from now, you do know him and have seen him. Have they seen the Father? Come on, guys. They've not, you know. And Philip was like, Jesus, just show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Because we have not seen the Father. We've seen Jesus. We've not seen the Father. Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? How can you say, show us the Father when I am standing before you here? The same thing he said about the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus is saying here that myself and my Father, we are so in tune with each other that you do not need to search for the Father when you have seen me. In the same vein, Jesus is saying here, you do not need to want to see Jesus physically, brothers and sisters. Why? You do not need to see him physically, whether in physically or in your dream. You don't need to wish that. You know why? If you have the Holy Spirit, it is like having Jesus' physical presence with you. Having the Holy Spirit is equivalent to having the Jesus' physical presence with you. There is no difference. You will not be better Christian if Jesus is sitting right next to you. Everything that is supposed to make you who God wants you to be, the Holy Spirit that is inside of you, Christian, brother, sister, can make that happen. Amen. So the question now is, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? What is he supposed to do for us? What are some of the things that the Holy Spirit will do? I mean, there are many things that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. The work of the Holy Spirit, there are so many of them in scriptures. Our brother James, Pastor James, taught us quite a few the other day. But I just want to mention three that are uppermost in my heart. And the first one is that the Holy Spirit gives us power over sin, right? And he also gives us power over spiritual dullness. And he gives us power over fear. These are some of the things that the Holy Spirit helps us to achieve. I want to say again that it was never the intention of God that we run the Christian race by ourselves. You will not succeed. Against the wiles of Satan, you stand no chance. He is too wise, too smart, too powerful for you, right? The people of the world, even guys who are out there, who are not Satan, who are not devil, who are not demonic, you know, out there, the philosophers of this world, they would outsmart you. You cannot stand them except by the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, power over sin. Let's dig into that a little bit. It is the Holy Spirit's duty. It is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to give us power over sin. It is the Holy Spirit's duty to give us power. If you have any single power over sin, it is not because you are highly disciplined. It is not because you are so well brought up. It is because of the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is His desire and His responsibility to help us continue in the service of God. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to strengthen and empower us to both desire, not only to desire, but also to do God's will. It is impossible to live for God without the Holy Spirit. I just want to bring this up again. I'm sure that we already know this, but sometimes it's here and it's not in our hearts. You need the Holy Spirit. You have Him already, but you need to give Him His rightful place. I need to give Him His rightful place. And it's my hope that at the end of today, we will renew our desire and our, you know, crying out to the Holy Spirit for His help. We will seek the Holy Spirit's help the more, right? So if you're a believer here and you're still struggling with some sin in your life, some besetting sin, some whatever, this is for you. Romans 8, verse 11. And this is actually for all of us, because in one way or the other, we have some issues in our lives. We're struggling with sin in our life in different ways. Romans 8 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's given. This was clear from 2 weeks ago, right? Or 3 weeks ago when James taught. It's clear. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give you life. He will give life to your mortal bodies, your physical bodies, by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you have no obligation. You are no longer under the control of sin to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. But if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you would live. Now, I like the last part of the last sentence. If through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through your will. It has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can put that bad habit, you can put that sin to death if you rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, there are practical steps that we may need to take here and there. I'm not going to say, no, you don't do that. You're going to do all those things. But having done all, like Ephesians, we say, having done all to stand, we will stand and we will pray. We will ask for the Holy Spirit here, because that's where the real victory comes in. Your desire to live free is important and necessary, but it's not enough. The guilt and the shame that you feel when you fall into this mistake, this besetting sin, is great and it's necessary, but it's not enough. You need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to break whatever habit. And I tell you, it is possible, and there are people who are living free today. Free, not under any pressure of sin. Why? Because they have been able to key into the power, the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. So my question for you today, as we move on, is, have you sincerely and persistently sought the Holy Spirit's help in your struggle against sin and Satan? Have you persistently? Because that's where it comes from. We're going to read in the last scripture that I'll read later on, we'll see why persistence is important. Have you sincerely from your heart and persistently? Maybe that's the reason why you keep falling and keep falling, right? I know how much I struggled when I was gave my life to Christ 30 years or more ago. And one of the things I used to struggle with was lying. And I was like, God, today as I'm going out, I make up my mind. I'm going to not to go and talk. I'm going to be conscious. You know, I'm going to go out there, and it's just a matter of minutes. And I would go back and I would cry. Oh, God, I just said something that wasn't really true. When can I get out of this? But it came to a point as I persisted in asking for the Holy Spirit's help. I know that it's not something I think about. You understand? As I walk on the street, I don't need to say, as I'm going out today, I'm not going to do this. You know why? Because the appetite was taken away by the Holy Spirit. And that's just one area where I think the Holy Spirit has helped me, and I believe He can help all of us. But have you sincerely and persistently sought? Number two, power over spiritual dullness. Now, if you're a Christian and the Bible does not make any sense to you or makes very little sense to you when you read it, you try to read it, but you know it's very dry. Nothing comes out of it. Your heart doesn't warm up with joy when you read the scripture. Your eyes are suddenly open to some truths in the scripture and, ooh, you know, joy bubbles up in your heart. Like, God, this is so true. Wow, thank you, Jesus, for revealing this to me. If that rarely happens to you, there is a problem. If your attention as you read the scripture, as you listen to the things of God, is hardly drawn to changes that you need to make, hardly, you never are convicted in any way, you know, or hardly, it happens very seldom, there is a problem. When last did the word of God grip you? When last did the word of the Lord encourage you? You were heartbroken. Suddenly you picked up your Bible, you were reading, and wow, thank you. You wept because a truth just came out to you in a very beautiful way. If these things hardly happen or has never happened to you, even though you are a believer in Christ, I would say that it's a sign of spiritual dullness, and it's not meant to be. It is a spiritual condition that can be reversed by the Holy Spirit. And I'm trusting God that at the end of this service, it will be reversed. Because God is going to put you on a journey as you allow Him to begin to open up these aspects in your this understanding. These things, you know, remove this dullness and you become alert to the Spirit. How do I know that this is a sign of spiritual dullness? 1 Corinthians 2:11 tells us, said, no one knows a person's thoughts except the person's own spirit. And no one knows God's thoughts except God's own spirit. Now get this. It says, and we have received God's spirit, not the word spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. We have received the spirit, so we can know, right? We can know. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Only those who are full of the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. And in John 14:26, we also read, say, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and He will remind you of everything. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He will teach you and He will remind you. And in John 16:13, we read that when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will tell you about the future. These are all the things that the Holy Spirit does. So if you're not being taught by yourself, nothing is welling up in your heart, you're spiritually dull. But God, that's not the spiritual state that God wants you to be in. What are all these passages I just read, what do they teach us? Number one, it takes the Spirit of God to understand the mind of God. It takes the Spirit of God to understand the mind of God. Number two, it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us to know what we need to know about Jesus. I can say anything I want to say here today without the help of the Holy Spirit opening up your eyes to see and your understanding. You are not going to pick it, right? He is the one who reminds us of the things that we have read or learned about at the time that we need them. So the Holy Spirit makes God's word to brings it to real time to us, right? And He guides us into all truth and away from deception. It is His job to do that. And I like what I wrote here, that part of the Holy Spirit's work is to relate scripture to our particular situation. That is the reason why a story that happened 3,000-4,000 years ago, written in the scripture, when you read it, something out of it can tell you about your situation today. That is why it is still relevant to you. Maybe you read it 2 days before, it doesn't mean anything to you because you are not in a situation where it means anything to you. But when you are in a situation where that part of the Bible comes alive, it comes alive at that time and it becomes real to you. It's no longer a 3,000 or 4,000 years old story. It is now relevant. We discover the victories that come with the cross and understand how they impact on our physical situation, on our present situation by the workings of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that turns the stories and the instructions in the Bible into actionable points for us. Amen. It is the Holy Spirit that does that. The Holy Spirit is too important. We can't play with Him. How we need the Holy Spirit in our lives right now. We have Him, but how we need to be so filled with Him. We're told 3 weeks ago that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. How we need to give full control to the Holy Spirit so that we can take advantage of all the blessings that comes through Him. Number three thing that the Holy Spirit is supposed to help us to do is power over fear. And I want to say that we live in very strange times, right? I mean, it's increasingly becoming difficult to profess your faith because you are not sure who's going to be offended. You know, I watched a YouTube video the other day when someone was asked a question about whether would homosexuals go to hell. It's a very renowned Christian. I'm not going to mention the name. And this guy was trying to, you know, like, okay, his answer was not wrong, but it was also not completely correct, right? I couldn't understand. I mean, you're standing in front of one of the most advanced universities, in the world, one of the most secular universities. That's pressure, right? That's pressure. It's hard to stand up today, but the Holy Spirit's part of His job is to give us power over that kind of fear. It's also give us power over, you know, just the fear of your own situation, you know, right? Your health, you know, you're struggling with something, your job, your family, just hidden personal fears. Part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to help us to overcome those fears. And I just think one beautiful example is in the life of Peter. Before the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, I remember Jesus told them when Jesus died and he was leaving. He said, guys, don't move out of Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. Stay here. I'm leaving, right? While Jesus was there, he could send them two by two to other parts of the world, other parts of Jerusalem to preach. But as soon as he was no longer on earth, he said, guys, stay here. Don't move. That's how important it is. Don't move until you receive the Holy Spirit. And they waited. The upper room. Holy Spirit came. Peter, who was so weak and would deny Jesus before a little girl, right, could stand up before the Sanhedrin, as we read here in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. The Sanhedrin was the body of the ruling professors of theology of his day. These were the leaders of Israel. These were the spiritual leaders of Israel, highly respected people. Peter was a mere fisherman, uneducated. But see what Scripture says. It said, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. They have just healed a man that was crippled. Now when they saw the boldness, this is the part I like, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Amen. And we went on, we read further, you know, they released Peter and John, and Peter and John went back to the rest of the disciples, and we read this. As soon as they were free, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders have said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And they prayed, and after this prayer, the place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Amazing. And the Holy Spirit came, filled them again. And these guys went out and they prayed. Look, by your own, number seven, God wants us to stand. You cannot do it. It takes this dimension of feeling for us to be able to confront the challenges of the woke culture that is out there. It takes the Holy Spirit's power. If not, we will quiver under the tension that comes from it. So we need the Holy Spirit here. Extraordinary boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And we see it all that under Scripture. So, I want to begin to round up now and say, just consider the following questions as we get ready to end here. I don't have any doubt that many of us in this room are believers and we have the Holy Spirit, right? So that's not a question. We were taught this 3 weeks ago, and so we know that. But we also remember from last week's the teaching that we need to be filled again and again and again with the Holy Spirit, right? When last were you filled with the Holy Spirit? So how well do you know the Holy Spirit if you have him? How well do you know him? Is he a stranger to you? Do you know what he can do for you? Do you consciously and persistently ask for his help? Do you consciously and persistently, not just some, Holy Spirit, help me. I mean, you mean it. Do you do it? Do you consciously and persistently ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? If it's that important that Jesus will say, hey guys, don't move out of here until you receive the Holy Spirit. How dare you move without him when you're not, you know, sure of his presence in your life? So, the word persistence is coming up a lot here because I think that this is one thing, one take-on for us. There's a place for persistence. I don't know why God did it like that, but I think there's a place for asking the Lord persistently, God, help me, God, fill me. I recognize that I'm helpless without you. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You cannot live the Christian life without me. It is not of him who wills or runs, it's of God that shows mercy. Yeah? So, Jesus tells us about the importance of persistence in praying for the Holy Spirit in this parable that he gave in Luke chapter 11. I will read that and we will pray. Then teaching them more about prayer, he used the story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine had just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me, the door is locked for the night and my family and I are in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for his friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And I tell you also, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children. Now watch this. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will the Father, he wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit again and again. Let's ask him to do that today. Yes, Father. Lord, it's clear that without your Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And we just want to affirm that in the place of prayer today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to leave this place with the desire to be filled again and again with your Spirit. Teach us to look up to the hills, to look up and to ask for this filling of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be persistent, day in, day out. In Jesus' name, amen.